Well, I invite you tonight to take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of John. We're still looking at the prologue. We've already spent several months in it, and we've got a ways to go. The prologue, which is the introduction to the Gospel of John and essential to understanding the Gospel, covers verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 13, John is focusing very much upon the deity of Christ. And so he begins in eternity, and he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then from there, he just systematically unfolds before us the nature of the eternal Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead, that He's the Creator. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We saw Him as the light of the world, but the light in which no one in the world can comprehend, because it is a world of darkness. And so he continues to go through the nature of the eternal Son of God, that He came to His own, that is the Jews, verse 11, and those who were His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, speaking of the Gentiles, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then we finally come to verse 14. Verse 14 is a transition. He's speaking of the deity of Christ up to this point. And then all of a sudden, He declares before us, "And the Word became flesh." And so this is the Word that He introduced us to in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, before time began, when all things came into being, Christ was. In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." And notice the distinction here. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And now in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, as we come to verse 14, we really come to a passage that's amazing in its fullness. There are few verses of the Bible that you can contemplate and meditate upon and consider for hour after hour after hour. This is sermon number 2 on verse 14, and we'll continue into sermon 3 next time because of the richness. And it all divides up so clean and clear. The Word became flesh. And so we look at this verse, and it's really a wellspring of truth, mysterious and wonderful. It's a verse that you could really spend the rest of your life meditating upon and still not exhaust the wealth of truth. It's one of these verses, I suspect, through all of eternity. And because when we enter into eternity, we will still be contemplating the Word of God. It's not like the Word of God will disappear. It's not like we will suddenly have absolute, full, infinite knowledge. We will not. We will spend all of eternity growing in our knowledge of Christ. So I can imagine contemplating verse 14 for the countless eons of eternity, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and contemplating those words, and then, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," and to contemplate and meditate upon these things. Well, last time, we focused just on the first part, that is, the Word became flesh. And this alone is beyond our ability to fully absorb. I mean, the eternal Word, and He's referring to the second person of the Godhead, He's referring to Christ, that the eternal Word, who is God, became man, so that the attributes of both the divine nature and the human nature exist in this union of one person. So in other words, the one person Christ possessed two distinct natures, divinity and humanity. The two natures do not become blended at all. They remain distinct. If they would blend, we might could understand that because we understand superheroes. So you might could contemplate Superman. You might could contemplate a being that is both all-powerful, but yet man. You know, one that comes from Krypton. And he's the Man of Steel and is able to, you know, to faster than a speeding bullet. You might could contemplate that. But that's not what we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ, one person, two distinct natures, so that he's fully God and he's fully man. His deity does not make his humanity greater, nor does his humanity make his deity lesser. And so, two distinct natures in one person. How in the world can we comprehend that? Which is why we have to study long and hard and deep regarding the nature of our God. I met with someone today and he described what he believed about the Trinity, and he said, I can't understand it fully. I said, who can? No one can. Who can understand the nature of the Trinity fully? So we contemplate it and meditate upon it and consider it endlessly. Well, tonight, I want us to focus on the next phrase of this verse. Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John still has as the focus the eternal Word, the second person of the Godhead. He's saying that God has come to dwell among men, that He is the Emmanuel. Now, you remember the translation of Emmanuel. It means God with us. So John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God with us. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It's really only because of our over-familiarity with God that this doesn't amaze us. Really, that we can sit here and listen to this and not be amazed. You know, we can kind of sit back and go, oh yeah, we've heard that before. Yeah, God among us. Yeah, Jesus Christ becoming flesh. Yeah, and that we've heard it, we know it. It's only because of our hyper-familiarity with God so that we have so diminished God as to see Him pretty much like we are. Just like us. But He is not like us. And so when we contemplate God with us, He's not like us. He's infinitely different than we are. He's infinite in His divine essence. And we cannot comprehend infinity. Oh, you know, in an abstract sense, we can comprehend it. And we say, well, I don't understand infinity. You know, if you take a line and you put an arrow on one end and an arrow on the other and say, well, it goes off into infinity this way, and negatively it goes off into infinity this way, we understand infinity. No, we don't. We really don't. Because the only way you could understand infinity is if there was something in your experience that's infinite. But there is nothing in our experience that's infinite. Everything in our experience is finite. Everything. There is nothing that we can compare with infinity. Not even, you know, scientists say, well, the universe is infinite. And it just goes on and on and on. No, it's not infinite. It's not. It's created. God created the universe. He didn't create a universe to be like Him so that He's infinite and the universe is infinite. No, the universe is a created matter, if you will, and it's finite. It doesn't go on and on and on. God goes on and on and on. The universe does not go on and on and on. So even the universe that scientists want to tell us that it's infinite is not infinite. There's nothing in our experience that's infinite except God. And we pretend to understand that. That He's other than we are. That He's infinite in His being. Infinite in perfection. He is beyond us. He dwells in light, inaccessible. He's above the material. He's beyond time. He's unknowable, unapproachable, incomparable. This is our God. And the amazing thing is that this infinite, incomparable, amazing God has come to dwell with us. That should send us to at least a degree of absolute amazement that God, in His infinity, has come to dwell among us. The word for dwelt, by the way, is skenao. And the word literally means tabernacle. He came to tabernacle. And I think that this word was used specifically because I think John wants to draw our attention back to the wilderness. You remember in the wilderness, God commands Israel to build a tabernacle. And behind the veil of this tabernacle was a mercy seat. And this mercy seat was the throne of God, if you will, behind the veil. So God dwelt with Israel behind the veil. So He traveled with them when they set out. God went before them. His supernatural presence was with them behind the veil, always behind the veil. He led them, protected them, provided for them from behind the veil. But then God came to be with us in the person of Christ. You remember what happened at the cross when the veil tore? God with us, not behind the veil, but with us in His divine essence. The same God has tabernacled among us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last time, our focus was primarily theological as we looked at the union of the two natures in the one person of Christ. And so last time I told you, you know, we've got to put on our thinking caps, we've got to gird up our loins, we've got to pay close attention because it was a theological exercise. But this week, I want us to consider the practical aspects that God has come to dwell among us. Now, so first of all, and we just look at several elements that God has come to be with us. Again, looking at verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then next time we'll see, and we beheld His glory, what that means. So first of all, God is with us in His presence. He's with us in His presence. Now, God as Creator is active among us. But this blessing is because of Christ. If not for Jesus Christ as Redeemer, God would have abandoned this world. Now, this world is infinitely distant from God. We have forfeited every blessing from God, and we are under the wrath and judgment of God. And all human beings in the day of judgment who are outside of Christ, they'll hear those words, "Depart from me." Infinite separation from God in an infinite distance from the Creator. They will be under His wrath. He will be among them in wrath and judgment, but no blessing whatsoever. The blessings that we have are only through Christ. And in this sense, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, but only in the sense of God having mercy upon humanity and not forever casting us into perdition, but having mercy in an age of mercy, commanding all men everywhere to repent. Well, humanity, he cannot approach God. There's an infinite distance between God and man. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Christ has come into the world, but men cannot behold His glory. They cannot comprehend His glory. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. But for those who received Him, they find His glory before them. They find His presence full of praise and glory. This sense of overwhelming awe. That's the reason we see in verse 14, He became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus Christ with us. God with us in His presence. And we're continually reminded of the blessing of His presence. He's with us continually. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is particularly comforting during times of adversity. During times of adversity, God is with us. He's here with us all the time. In Deuteronomy 31:6, the command, the charge to us is, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. That means in our greatest trial, He's there. Our greatest adversity, He is there. The most difficult moment of your life, perhaps it's already happened, perhaps it's yet to come, and you do not yet know. I often say during times of difficulty, times of stress, things that are happening that are difficult, I sometimes remind myself, there's no difference between right now and 2 years ago. The only difference is I know now, and I'm experiencing it now, but God had already decreed it. What He promises us is as we go through the difficulty, He is with us. The Apostle Paul, during his second Roman imprisonment, he was abandoned by all. Everyone forsook him. But he says in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. And then he says, kind of as an aside, may it not be counted against them. But then he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. God with us. It's a never-failing comfort. You know, we know the 23rd Psalm, the wonderful passage, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's our strength. Thou art with me. Difficulty. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. A never-failing comfort. Matthew Henry said, those who make the glory of God their end, the Word of God their rule, the Spirit of God the guide of their affections, and the providence of God the guide of their affairs, may be confident that the Lord goes before them as truly as He went before Israel in the wilderness. And it's also true as we conduct our gospel work. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God with us. So He's with us in His presence. Second of all, though, He's with us in His person. Now, John is referring to the second person of the Godhead. Now remember, we serve a triune God. Beyond comprehension, just like it's difficult for us to fathom the Lord Jesus Christ, one person, two natures, but the two natures are not in conflict with one another. But it's also equally difficult for us to understand that there's one God in three distinct persons. So John says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. This is the second person of the Godhead. And the Word was with God. So John is saying that there's something about the Word that allows the Word to be God, but yet a distinction here. The Word was with God. And so Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is with the Father, but distinct from the Father, yet one God. So we serve this triune God who exists in three persons, but yet one God. So it tells us then that this God, verse 14, the Word became flesh, second person of the Godhead, becomes flesh, dwells among us. But through Christ, we are united with the Father, enjoy continual access before His throne. We have a relationship with the Father. So the fact that the second person of the Godhead has come to dwell among men enables us then to have a relationship with the first person of the Godhead, the Father. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, that is through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. But then through Christ, we also have the Holy Spirit in us, the third person of the Godhead, and enjoy fellowship with Him. In other words, through Christ, we have a relationship with the third person of the Godhead who has taken up residence in us. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's one of those Trinity verses, by the way, that we savor. Well, it was the second person of the Godhead who came to dwell with us as our Redeemer, fulfilling the law, living a life of perfect obedience, going to the cross and taking our sins upon Himself so that we can be both just, righteous, and also guiltless before the Father. Well, He's come to be with us in His person. Thirdly, though, He's come to be with us in His power. God with us in power. Now, when we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He appeared to be weak and lowly. He appeared to have all of the infirmities and weaknesses that any other human being has, all the limitations that every other human being has. And it's true that He did have all of the limitations of humanity because He was human. But He was also full of infinite divine power, God with us. He worked amazing miracles He was able to calm the fury of the storm, amazing all who are around Him, saying, who can have such a power and authority that He can calm a storm, causing the deaf to hear and the blind to see, healing the woman with an issue of blood. And when He healed her, He says this, immediately, Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? He was with us in power. He demonstrated His power and authority in casting out demons. The spiritual realm was under His dominion. In fact, in Luke 4:36, amazement came upon them all, and they began talking one with another. What is this message, they said? For what authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then He demonstrated power over death. Death, this terrible fiend that has its claws in all of us, could not maintain power over Christ. No one has taken it away from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Acts 2:24. But God raised Him, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Jesus Christ, God with us in power. And He continues to dwell with us in power. Because before He ascended, He tells His apostles, tarry in Jerusalem for the coming Spirit, He says, you will receive power After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the power of the Spirit of the living God. God with us in power. Fourthly, He's with us in preservation. He keeps us. Now that's mighty power. You could not sustain your walk with Christ for a minute. It's not within you. You do not have the ability. You don't continue the Christian life by your own willpower, by your own self-discipline. It's God who continues to sustain you. In the book of Jude, in verse 1, we read, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." This word for kept is terao, or tereo, and it means to take care of something. It refers to God's loving care of His people. And in this loving care, He keeps us. He sustains us. He preserves us so that we will never fall away. He's with us. And every day as we go through trial and tribulation, we go through the struggles and temptations, He keeps us. And we depend upon Him. He's given us the full armor so that we can engage the spiritual warfare, but we're always dependent upon Him. And so we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or literally, the evil one. God with us continues to keep us and preserve us. Jesus Christ came to do the job, to accomplish the redemption of His people. And not one will be lost, ever. It is an impossibility for any of us to be lost. Jesus says in John 6, verses 39 and 40, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up the last day." Well, the Apostle Paul pondered this question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" God with us. Who will separate us? And then he begins to ponder all of our struggles and all of our difficulties. All the things that you might possibly consider would cause us to fall away, that somehow would separate us from the love of Christ. So the apostle says, well, shall tribulation, that's pretty bad. Distress, well, that's distressful. Persecution, that's a hard thing to endure. Famine, well, that'd be a horrible thing. We've never experienced famine. I don't know anyone who's ever experienced famine. It happens throughout the world, but I don't know of any of them. But it would be very difficult. I can't imagine, you go to Walmart or Albertsons or whatever supermarket you shop at, and you just assume that the shelves are going to be stocked. But they could easily be empty the next day. Famine could come at any moment with any natural disaster, act of terrorism. The shelves could be empty. We've seen it briefly. When a hurricane comes, all of a sudden everyone flocks to the supermarket. There's nothing to be found. One momentary act of panic, the shelves are empty. Well, possibly could famine cause us to fall away from the love of Christ, to be separated from the love of Christ, or to lose everything you have. Paul says nakedness. To wake up and not only are the supermarket shelves empty, but your bank account is empty too, or your money doesn't mean anything. And so, nakedness, he says. Well, nakedness causes to depart from the love of Christ, to be separated from the love of Christ. And he just goes on and on. Well, what about peril? Will that separate us from the love of Christ? Or sword? Horrible warfare? coming upon our land, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Paul contemplates these things. Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ, God with us? But then he gives his conclusion. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. He said some horrible things. You know, again, famine, sword, difficulty, persecution, horrible affliction and trial. He says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And He's with us. And He'll never depart from us. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word separate is important because what Paul is saying is that God is with us in His love and nothing will separate us from our God. God with us in Christ. Nothing shall separate us from Him. So God coming to dwell among men is the greatest of mysteries. And that's the reason we have to really maintain our meditation to consider God in all of His vastness, in His infinity. Because only then can you really appreciate this infinite God coming to dwell in finite humanity. Unless you have a high view of God, you will not be amazed by this. That He would become man is absolutely unfathomable. That God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, would take upon Himself the flesh of humanity. Absolutely stunning to consider. So may we never take that for granted, that He was willing to condescend to our condition in order to save us. What manner of love is that? That He loved us so that He came and dwelt among us so that He might save us from our sin. And then He continues to dwell with us. I mean, if Christ would have simply come and accomplished the purpose, went to the cross, died for us, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then we're just kind of left alone until the end when He comes back. But it's not like that at all. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He is daily with us. As we serve Him, as we go through the ordeals of life, He's with us. So He's with us as we live, with us as we serve Him, with us as we worship Him, with us as we come to the Lord's table. He is always with us in daily life, and He will be with us in death. So that we need not fear the hour of our death, for He will be with us. We don't know the details, and we don't know precisely how we will be brought into His presence, but He will be with us. Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the age. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's pray. Father, we are amazed at this. It's beyond the ability of our finite, puny minds to comprehend. Yet, Father, still, You've placed it before us in Your Word, and You mean for us to meditate upon it and consider it, and in considering it, Father, to be brought to a sense of awe as we stand before You. And this awe transcends then to worship and praise and adoration. So, Father, we do worship You, praise You, adore You. Father, we confess before You that You are worthy of all that we are. We are so poor at giving. Father, I pray that we would live our lives for Your glory, for Your great name's sake, and that we might demonstrate You before the nations. And Father, help us to speak forth the gospel with confidence and continue to tell others the glories that God has come to dwell among men. Father, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.